Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at the noon section, 105 to 112, this morning, beginning with a very, very familiar verse to us. It says, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end." For those of you that grew up in church, you probably learned verse 105 very early on as a child. Probably for many of you, it was one of the early verses that you learned in your Christian walk. It's a very familiar one. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the verse states the point of this entire section. Verse 105 summarizes what David further expounds in the next seven verses. And what we see here is David's reliance on the word for direction in his daily living. We see his dependence on the word. We see his commitment to follow the word of God. And what David is stating is not just a nice sentiment. It's not some flowery phrase that he hung up on his wall or that you can put in a greeting card. What David states is a cardinal principle of his life. He states that the individual decisions of his daily life will be directed by the Word of God. And he states that the entire course of his life will be directed by the Word. And this passage, and this verse in particular, but this entire passage states and conveys exactly what I've been attempting to impress upon us these last 3 months. And what David is saying here is that God's word must be the only, the full, and the final authority upon everything that you do in your life. God's word must direct us in every momentary decision. God's word must direct us in the overarching plans of our life. God's word must rule. That is the point. That is the commitment David makes in verse 105. That is the statements that he goes on and he says and he reiterates and expounds upon in different instances. And he is saying over and over and over and over and over that he is going to follow the word of God. So that he comes to the end of this section in verse 12. He says, "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statute alway, even unto the end." The whole point, and there's one big point here, and the whole point of this entire section is David says, "I am going to follow God's word. I am going to obey the word of God." Day by day, moment by moment, in the major crisis times, in the times of sorrow, in the times of rejoicing, in the big decisions, in the little decisions, today, and in the plans for the rest of my life, I am going to follow the word of God. And that is his commitment. That is, and we'll see it in just a second here, but verse 106, that is his vow that he makes. It is something that he's absolutely committed to doing, and is something that we must be absolutely committed to doing. This must be one of the directive principles in our lives. This must be one of the principles by which we regulate and we guide every area of our life. So that as we think about the plans this afternoon, we think about them in accord with the instructions of the Word of God. As we think about our plans for retirement, however far off that may be, we think about them in accord with the directives of the Word of God. We think about what we're doing today and we think about what we might be doing in 10 years, the Word of God must direct every single part of that so that the entirety of our life is directed by the Word of God. I mean, that is the section. That's the message. Right there. I'm not done. But that's the whole message. We must follow the Word of God. And so what David says, and we see in the first two verses here of the section, verses 105 and 106, we see David's commitment to heed, to obey the admonition of the Word. We see David pleading for the Word to direct his life, but we see David's commitment to continue following the Word of God throughout all of his life. David is committed to following the admonition, that is the direction, the guidance, the instruction of the Word of God. And again, let me stress this, because one of the dangers sometimes of knowing a verse so well, especially one as poetic as this one, is it becomes a sentiment rather than a genuine commitment and a directive in our life. David is not just stating something in poetry for the sake of saying a pretty phrase. He's not just spouting some sentimental pleasantry. David is proclaiming the unshakable conviction and practice of his life. So as beautiful and as easy to the tongue as verse 105 may be, it is more than mere poetry. It is more than a nice statement to hang on the wall. It must be the commitment of the life. And what David says is that every step he takes is going to be directed by the Word of God. Now, I know if you've heard other messages from this section or from this verse, you probably have heard much made about the phrases lamp and light. And what David is making stating, though, is the direction of the Word in his life. What David is talking about is that every step of his life is going to be in accordance with the Word of God, so that as he is walking through his life, he is going to take the Word of God and he is going to shine it upon his steps. He's going to shine it upon the path immediately before him, that he may see and he may follow its direction. He was going to follow its dictates, carefully examining every step in his life to ensure that each step was in accord with the Word of God. So David was examining every step he took in light of God's Word. We talked about this principle in Sunday school this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, prove all things. Test everything, is what Paul says there. Test everything. Examine it all in light of the Word of God. Don't assume anything. Don't let your emotions guide you on anything. Don't let your habits guide you on anything. Test everything, so that every decision, every choice that is before us, every step is examined in light of the Word of God. That's what David is saying. Your Word guides every single step I take. It directs me in every step, so that I examine each momentary decision in light of the Word of God. But not just the momentary decisions, not just the next step. He looks down the long pathway. He looks down the road. And he says, not only does your Word direct me in my individual steps, your Word illuminates my path, so that as I look down the road, what I see and what I am following is the course laid out for me in the Word of God. So that it's the big picture as well as the momentary instances. He is looking down and he is saying, at whatever point in his life, I'm looking down and I'm going to follow the Word of God. I am going to allow it to instruct me. It is going to illuminate my path. His life was not directed by his own whims and his own wishes. His life was directed by the Word of God. So that he looks down the road and he follows the course that is laid out by the Word of God. So that David's choices and David's course was directed by God's Word. But we can't stop at verse 5. Because it's not just there all by itself. It is there within the context of these 8 verses, within the bigger context of Psalm 119. And what David says next flows directly out of what he says in verse 105. He says, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. David takes a stance, a very strong stand, in which he says, I have made a vow. I have set my face, I've set my mind, I've committed myself to this course of action. I'm not going to turn from it. I have sworn to God that I am going to obey God's word. David is absolutely committed to keeping God's decrees. And don't overlook what David says here about them. He says, I'm going to keep thy righteous judgments. God's decrees are always right. God's decrees are always best. God's decrees are always good. They are never mistaken. They are never foolish. They are never hurtful. God's decrees are perfectly righteous because the author of those decrees, the author of those judgments, is perfectly righteous. And what David says, says he is going to follow all of God's commandments, and all of God's commandments are righteous commandments. They are all perfect. They are all good. They're all worth following. I mean, that's a huge part of what he's saying. They're all the best thing I can possibly do. I'm going to set my course because that is the best course to take. Because that is the only righteous and perfect and holy course. And if at any time I deviate from that path, if at any time my steps go astray from the direction of the Word of God, I have stepped out of that which is righteous into that which is unrighteous. I have left the perfect decrees of God and moved into my own sinful desires. David is making an incredible statement about the decrees of God and their perfection, but before that, he has made an incredible statement about his own commitment to it. David's stand is that he has made a vow. He has sworn to do it. David takes an oath before God. And now look at two passages. I want you to see the significance of what David is saying. Psalm 76. Turn back there if you will. Psalm 76. Because David is, David is not just making a flowery statement here. He is stating something. I think David realizes the full weight of what he is saying. It says in Psalm 76, verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Vow to the Lord is a serious thing. And what David says through Asaph here, but what David says is that the vows to God must be paid. God is a God, to be feared. He cuts off princes. He brings his wrath upon kings. He will deal with those who do not pay their vows. He will deal with those who break their vows to God. So when David says, I have sworn, he's not just speaking loosely here. I don't think David just had a fit of inspiration, of poetic inspiration. He's speaking with some sort of license. He is stating the reality of his life and says, I have sworn, realizing that God will hold him to his vow. Go to Ecclesiastes 5. A couple books over here. Ecclesiastes 5. Written by David's son, Solomon. And there Solomon addresses this vow again, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. Solomon says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? If you make a vow to God, pay it. That's what Solomon says. God considers the man who makes a vow and does not pay it to be a fool. He is one that he has no pleasure in, one that he is angry with. One that he will call to account. David is not making an idle statement in Psalm 119. I don't think we can give anything but the highest, most serious amount of sobriety. David is making this statement. He says, I have sworn. I've made a vow. I am going to do it. David's stand is that he is going to keep the word of God. Now, let me pause there. Before I move into the rest of the passage, that absolutely must be our commitment. That must be our commitment, that I am going to keep the Word of God. That we have determined in our life that in every instance, I am going to keep the Word of God. That I am not going to violate it. I'm not going to deviate from it. I'm going to allow it to direct me every single step. So that when it tells me to go somewhere pleasant, I will go somewhere pleasant. When it gives to me a command that I enjoy fulfilling, I will enjoy it and I will obey it. And when God's Word tells me to do something that is difficult, I will do it. And when God's Word tells me to do something that is going to bring upon me the anger and the displeasure of men, I will obey. I am going to do whatever God says to do, whether it costs me something, whether it costs me everything, I am going to obey the Word of God. That is David's commitment. That must be our commitment. That must be the same level of devotion and obedience that we have, that we are simply going to obey it. That we're going to do what he says. And then we see verses 7, 8, 9, 107, 108, 109, and 110. We see now David begin to really apply this in his life. We see it worked out some in a couple different instances. And what we see in this, is, as well as the other side of this coin. You see, there's two parts. In this whole obedience that we've seen, we've already seen it reflected in this psalm. We see it over and over and over again in Psalm 119. We see David is absolutely committed to keeping the word. He has sworn he will do it. And David is absolutely dependent upon God to work in him so that he can keep the word. And what we see here, beginning in verse 107, is David beseeching God for the word and for the ability to obey it. As obedience to God requires, it absolutely demands your active, committed effort. But obedience to God is absolutely impossible apart from the working of God in your life. You must have both. You must not sit back and lazily expect God to make you do everything He wants. You must not go out and arrogantly imagine that you are able to please God by your own efforts. What you must do is what David has done, expressing your dependence while expressing an absolute commitment to obedience. And David expresses that dependence in the next four verses. In four different ways we see him depending on God and upon God's word. And in verse 107, we see him praying for strength in the middle of his affliction. David says, I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. In the middle of his being surrounded by sorrows, he cries out to God. He's nearly crushed under the heavy load of suffering. He is bent nearly in two with the weight of his troubles. And David's response is to cry out to the Lord for life and for strength. So that David continues to trust in God to help and to deliver him. So that David calls out and he just says, quicken me, give me strength, give me life. I am surrounded by troubles. Give me strength. Give me life. And then David says in the next verse there, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. David makes reference here to these free will offerings. And that free will offering is that which the Jews offered above and beyond their regular offerings that were commanded them in the law. I mean, really, it's just what it sounds like. It was an offering of their own free will. They didn't necessarily have to, but those that wanted to could come and could bring extra sacrifices, bring extra animals to sacrifice before the Lord. And what David does is he makes reference to the free will offerings of his mouth. He uses those gifts, those extra gifts, to describe the prayers that he has made to God. It is, and I think he's talking about the vow in verse 106 as well as the request made in verse 107. These offerings that are made to God. And there again, they're serious matter. We cannot underestimate the significance of the prayers and the promises that we make. Hebrews uses a similar picture to describe our thanksgiving. It says that our thanksgiving is the sacrifice of praise to God. Christ warns his disciples that they are going to give an account for every idle word spoken. Christ warns his disciples not to imitate the heathen, who imagine that by their long and repetitious prayers that they will be heard. God is not impressed by empty words. God holds us accountable for the words that we speak. And he is pleased with heartfelt words of praise and petition and commitment. And David comes to God and he brings with him genuine words of petition, beseeching God to teach him his word. But begging that God would give him the understanding of the decrees of God that David needs. And then he goes to verse 109 and uses a phrase that's not really familiar to us. It's a literal translation of a Hebrew phrase, a Hebrew idiom. As David says, "My soul is continually in my hand." And what I can tell, and the best that I can tell in this passage, is that David is expressing his suffering and his sadness. He is saying that he is continually in deep sorrow. But despite the sorrow, he has laid claim to the Word of God. He does not allow momentary or continued sadness to drive the Word of God out of his mind and out of his heart. He remembers God's word in the face of suffering. He clings to the word of God as if a shipwrecked sailor would cling to a piece of driftwood. David is clinging to the word of God. So despite the sufferings, despite the tramps of the wicked men, as he refers to in verse 110, despite all of the oppositions that are around him, David is not going to let go of the word of God. So that he does say in verse 10, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts." So that David says, even though the wicked men surround me, they have attempted to ambush me, they have laid their traps seeking to trip me up, I am not going to turn aside from the commands of God. Now remember, David's course has been set. His mind has already made up. He has already made the commitment and the vow. He is going to follow through. He is pleading to God to give him the strength and the ability to obey. And he is coming now and he looks around at the wicked men and he sees what is going on there in his life and sees the opposition that they are bringing upon him. And David says, "I have not erred. I did not turn aside." His course is locked in, and that's what he's going to do. And he's trusting God in the face of all opposition. And he is going to continue to walk in the Word, no matter what may come. David's going to follow the Word. If it takes him through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to follow the Word. If it takes him through the rocky hills where the way is hard, he's going to follow the Word. If it takes him by the gentle streams where the way is easy, David is going to follow the Word. He is committed to it. He is trusting God to enable him to do all that he has vowed. And then we see in the last three verses here, just the last two verses, the continuing in the Word. Because David says, verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." David has laid claim to the Word of God as his eternal inheritance. And there are two things really important in this verse. David first has an eternal perspective. One of the reasons David is not swayed by the assaults of the wicked or the awfulness of the circumstances is because David is looking at life through the perspective of eternity. To borrow some phrases from Paul, David knew that the sufferings of the present world are not worthy to be compared to the glories which were going to be revealed. David could count his afflictions as light and as because he knew they were just for a moment and that they were working in him a far greater and more glorious thing. David was not overthrown by the circumstances because David recognized that in the Word of God he had an eternal inheritance. He had something that no affliction and no persecution can ever take away. And David had an eternal inheritance because David had taken this heritage for himself. He had made the inheritance of the Word of God his own possession. Not that David, by his own effort, had somehow earned for himself the right to this inheritance, but that David, by his faith, had laid claim to the inheritance that God had graciously provided. He gratefully took that which God had freely given. And what I think what David is talking about here is salvation. David is saying, and he's referring to his salvation, salvation is absolutely trusting Christ for forgiveness and reconciliation. Salvation is only through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, it tells us that the Word makes us wise unto salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, it's very similar in its content to Psalm 119, verse 111. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is by God's word that we are saved. There is no possibility of salvation apart from the word of God. No one can be saved apart from applying to himself the truths contained in the word. Peter warns that the distortion and twisting of the Word of God results in destruction. And what David has done is David has believed the Word of God. He has taken for himself the commands, the truths, the warnings, and the promises contained therein. He has by faith made the Word his own so that it is now his eternal inheritance. He has received that which God has extended and given. And as a result, it is his. And it is his forever. And what has happened, and what results as through that salvation, through that conversion, is David's heart has changed. He now has a different internal inclination. So he says in verse 111, they are the rejoicing of my heart. The word of God was now a delight to him. He says in verse 112, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes. David's heart has been changed. Prior to conversion, there is no heart inclination to obey the word. Let me say that again. I don't want you to mistake me. Prior to conversion, there is no heart inclination to obey the word. It does not exist in us apart from the whole working of the Holy Spirit. But now, because the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit of God had changed David's heart, David now has a heart that is inclined to obey. Prior to conversion, there are definitely desires for religiousness. There are desires for even personal reformation. There's desires for a better life. Or desires to make oneself a better person. But none of these things are obedience to the Word of God. None of them are. Religiousness is not obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word cannot and will not take place unless the heart has first been transformed through salvation. Apart from that heart transformation through salvation, all that religiousness is, all that even obedience is pride-filled self-righteousness that God declares is disgusting to Him. That is all that we offer. And it is only after salvation that now there is a heart to please Him, a heart that rejoices in His Word, a heart that has a new inclination. Prior to salvation, it is always the inclination of the heart to get something for oneself that is believed to be missing. And what salvation is, what salvation entails, is turning from the self-driven attempts at making yourself something. It is admitting your total inability to produce anything in your life that pleases God, and it is submitting to Christ for forgiveness. There is salvation. It is turning away from all of self and all of sin, turning to Christ and clinging to Him alone and nothing else, assuming and knowing I can do nothing to please him. It is turning away from all of that. And because David has been saved, because he has taken this heritage, the Word of God as his eternal inheritance, now he has a heart that can please God. Now he has a heart that has been changed. Again, as Paul says, we are made new creatures. Now there's been a genuine transformation inside. Because of salvation, David has a genuine heart desire to obey the commands of God. And now as a result of his transformation, David has an inclination to obey. And the inclination to obey results in a performance of obedience. It ends up in an external application so that he says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statute always, even unto the end. And if we were to go on in this psalm, we see him begin to flesh that out. I hate vain thoughts. Depart from me, ye evil doers. And he goes on and we can see it. I'm not going to go through the rest of the section here, or the rest of the psalm. He's fleshing out this transformation. He is living, applying in his life the change in his heart. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we take the externals and we divorce them from the changed heart, they are worthless. But when there is a changed heart, it will result in changed behavior. So in Matthew 15:19, Christ says, the things which proceed from a man's mouth come from the heart. So that when there is a genuine internal transformation, it will produce external application. Or as James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. So that true faith produces true change. And David testifies of this, that the transformation of his soul gave him a new inclination of heart that produced a new fashion of behavior. So that David committed to obey. And David obeyed. And even throughout to the end of his life, David continued obeying. Now, I think we know, we all know, David did not live a life of sinless perfection. But David did live a life in victory over sin. David lived a life characterized by obedience, so that he is described in Scripture as a man after God's heart, a man pursuing the heart of God. A life in which his disobedience was noticeable. It was notable because it was contrary to the way he generally lived. David's destiny, David's heart, and David's life were changed by the Word of God. He continues to follow the Word of God, and he's committed to doing that all the way to the end because the Word of God is his eternal inheritance that has changed his heart. As we conclude in this psalm this morning, I wonder about you. Has your destiny been changed by the Word? Has your heart been transformed? Have you submitted yourself to the truths of the Word of God? Have you trusted only in Christ for your salvation? If you have professed to be saved, has it made any difference in your life? Do you see a change in your heart? Is there a change in your behavior? Have you made that first step of following the Word of God, whose genuine salvation will produce genuine transformation? And you that profess Christ, are you letting the Word of God direct your daily choices and your life's course? You that have professed Christ, are you committed to obeying the Word of God in all things, no matter what or who opposes, no matter what may possibly happen? Have you sworn to follow the Word of God? That is the commitment that we must make. Absolutely unshakable commitment to obey the Word of God.